Amen. I think we could have sang that song a little bit more. Amen. I love that song. Did Jesus really arise from the dead? And I hope Christians everywhere can boldly say, yes, he did. When the world is looking at you, and sometimes Christians start getting a little bit wishy-washy. Well, I don't know. I think he did. If you have to say you think he did, you ain't saved. Because, see, a real genuine Christian knows for sure in their heart by faith and belief, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? And so we're going to look at that this morning. I'm going to look at four different parts of Scripture. Say, oh no, preacher, you're going to preach for a long time. Well, maybe. It's raining out. You can't go on your picnic anyway. So we might as well stay in here until it stops. Amen? I want to look at all four Gospels. The very last chapter of each one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I know today is Palm Sunday, and I know it's when he came into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they put the palm branches out on the roadway, and all were hailing, Hosanna, Hosea. Okay, we all know that, and by the end of the week, he was crucified. I want to jump ahead because I want to really focus today on, yes, Jesus did rise from the dead. Too many times in our society, Christianity is being split apart. We're differing on some different concepts and things of society, and we have churches splitting. We have mainstream denominations splitting over issues in society. This is one issue that we cannot and we will not split over. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? And we got to remember to keep that at the forefront of our faith and our belief. But Matthew's gospel, starting in chapter 28, verse 1. He says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week. So we know it's Sunday morning or Saturday morning in that case on the Sabbath. Dawn at the first part of the week. Mary Magdalene came with the other Mary to see the sepulchre. They were going to the tomb of Jesus Christ. He had already been crucified, laid in a tomb. It was the Sabbath day. They couldn't prepare the body during the Sabbath day because that was against their law, so they had to wait a day. And so they go to the tomb to do all of this sacrificial, all this preparation of the body. Verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Now those were the guards. Remember, Herod had posted guards in front of the tomb so nobody would steal the body. Those guards shook and became as dead men, or they fainted, or perhaps some scholars say they actually died. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Look at this. He is not here. He is risen just like he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay or used to lay. And go quickly, the angel said, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes forth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you these things. And so the women departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring this word to the disciples. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go and tell my brothers that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Mark also has an account of the resurrection of Jesus in chapter 16. I'll give you a moment to get there, and you can follow on the wall. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, starting in verse 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices so that they might come and anoint the body of Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who of us can roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? I guess it dawned on these ladies that this 2,000, perhaps even 4,000 pound stone was in front of the tomb. Who's going to move it? Verse 4, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was already rolled away, for it was very great. Boy, there's a God moment, right? By faith, let's go to the tomb and anoint the body of Jesus, not even thinking about, hey, who's going to roll away the stone? By faith, the God moment is, hey, it happened. Don't miss that part of the story. Verse 5, entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goes forth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you. And so these ladies went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and they wept. She went and told the disciples. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they did not believe. Luke chapter 24, Luke's gospel also has a writing of the resurrection of Jesus on that first Easter morning. In Luke chapter 24, now upon the first day of the week, in verse 1, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Amen. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye among the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Don't you remember how he spoke to you when he was yet there in Galilee? And he said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. But, Jesus said, the third day he will rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and they told all of these things to the 11 disciples and to all the rest that were there. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. But their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they did not believe them. And then the Gospel of John in chapter 20. Again, all four Gospel writers have a rendition of the resurrection of Jesus Christ there in verse 1 of chapter 20 of the book of John. The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early in the morning when it was yet dark. She came to the sepulchre and she sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. It had been rolled away. And she runs and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And he said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple came with him, and they went to the sepulchre themselves. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, or the tomb, and he stooped down and looked in. John saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. And then arrived Simon Peter following after him, and Simon went into the sepulchre of the tomb, and he too saw the linen clothes lying there, but he also saw the napkin that was about Jesus' head. But it was not lying with the other linen clothes. It was wrapped together in a place all by itself on the side. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. And as yet they knew not the scripture that it must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away unto their own home. Verse 11, but Mary stood at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said unto her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him. And when she had thus said this, she turned back herself, and she saw Jesus standing. But at that moment, she did not know it was Jesus. But Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, thinking that he was one of the gardeners there, said unto him, sir, if you have taken him, tell me where you have put him, so that I will take him again and put him rightly back into the tomb. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and she said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, do not touch me, for I am yet ascended to my Father. Instead, go and tell my brothers and say unto them that I will ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. And then that same day in the evening time, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled or staying, because they feared their lives for the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them And he said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw that it was the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, Jesus breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again come before your throne, knowing, Father, that your word is true in all aspects. Father, we know that your word, the Holy Bible, the word that you have given us today to read before us, is true. It is without error. And Father, we have read here that all four Gospels have an account of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And Father, we here this morning assemble ourselves together and we say, this is true. Yes, Jesus really did rise from the dead. Father, may that message always be proclaimed from this platform, either by me or future pastors. Father, may we never err on that subject or that issue. Father, even when the world is saying, well, perhaps he was stolen, well, perhaps it didn't happen, Father, may we stand strong and bold like the disciples and like these women and say, Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. I went to the tomb that morning and he was gone. And Father, may that be our message today and forever until Jesus comes again. Yes, he rose from the dead. He's alive today. And we serve a risen Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the heartbeat, is it not, of Christianity? It is one of our core foundational beliefs. Many have even stated that it is the core foundational belief. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And as my opinion, you can disagree if you want, but I am of the opinion you cannot be a genuine Christian, you cannot be a genuine follower, you cannot be a genuine disciple of Christ if you do not fully believe, affirm, and embrace his resurrection. I don't see how you can be a follower of Jesus if you say, well, maybe it didn't happen. You aren't a genuine Christian. Oh, you may say you are. But you see, the Bible says in James, I believe it is, you're just deceiving yourself and the truth ain't in you. Who's the truth? Right behind me, Jesus said he was the truth. A genuine Christian says without any disbelief at all, I fully affirm and embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And although most religious denominations have theological differences, one core truth that binds many of these denominations together is this, the belief in the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Do we understand without the resurrection, Jesus never would have been proved to be the Messiah? Without the resurrection, Jesus' teaching and eternal sacrifice, which he made to atone for our sins, never would have been verified. Without the resurrection, Jesus' exaltation and ascension to the right hand of the Father never would have been realized. As such, then, the resurrection of Jesus becomes the fulcrum or the point or support upon which all of Christianity hinges. For without the resurrection, there is no Christianity, in my opinion. The Apostle Paul, who experienced Jesus Christ only after Christ's resurrection, knew full well that our faith rises and falls on this one important event. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and he's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Why are we here? Why are we in church? Why am I standing here preaching God's word? Why are you there worshiping God? It's all about the resurrection of Jesus. If we don't grasp that, if we don't hold on to that, if we don't firmly say this is real, Paul tells us the preaching is worthless and your faith is worthless. If Jesus were not raised from the dead, the church would be meaningless. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins without any hope of eternal salvation. However, we can say this, Jesus' resurrection did happen. It was real. It is a fact. It was not faked or staged. And even though we were not there 2,000 years ago to examine the empty tomb for ourselves, God has graciously left us ample evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. in order to corroborate our faith in him. Amen? Man, we could stop right there, and that's a good message. All that evidence is found in the New Testament. God's word contains account after account after account of eyewitnesses who encountered the risen Savior, and not just one or two or a chosen few. The Bible says over 500 were personal witnesses to Jesus being alive after his crucifixion. And so this morning I want us to look at three different things. How reliable is the New Testament? First of all, it is a trustworthy source. Amen? We started discipleship classes the first part of January of this year. Next week we'll finish up the 14th, the last one. All of those classes started with class number one, which was what? The Bible is our final authority. If you can't grasp and understand and believe that this God's word is all true, nothing else will make sense to you. And so is the Bible trustworthy? You better believe it is. Today, historians rely on ancient texts and manuscripts to gather knowledge of past civilizations. Our history books are filled with that. Dr. Daniel Wallace, a senior research professor of New Testament studies at Dallas Theological Seminary, believes this. When it comes to the New Testament, he says, we have a plethora of riches at our disposal. Even the classical Greek and Latin writings that we rely on to understand historical movements of world history are not as verifiable as New Testament writings. Let me give you some examples. Today we have a mere 27 copies of Titus Livius's History of Rome. The earliest of that copy dates back to the 4th century AD, 300 years after he wrote the original text. And yet historians will admit this, without Livy, the struggles of the Roman people and the creation of the empire would have long been forgotten. For you see, Livy is known as a worldwide reliable source for the historical facts and events of ancient Rome. Now, why am I saying all that? I'm saying that to say this. Compared to the vast number of copies of the New Testament that we have, Livy's history of Rome is paltry. Listen to this. There are more than 5,600 copies of the Greek New Testament. There's another 19,000 copies of it in Syriac, Latin, Coptic, and Aramaic languages. In all, we have more than 24,000 ancient New Testament manuscripts. All of them are used to verify, yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ did take place. And if we can believe people like Livy, when it comes to the historical aspects of ancient Rome, we can certainly believe God's word, amen, that is true and verifiable. When it comes to, did the resurrection of Jesus really happen? Yes, it did. Amen? In addition, the earliest New Testament manuscript in existence dates back to 125 AD. There's a Christian apologist named Gary Habermas. He's an authority on the resurrection of Jesus, and he said in his book, The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus, quote, the closer the time between the event and the testimony about it, the more reliable the witness, since there is a less time for exaggeration and even legend to creep into this account. And that is exactly what happened with Jesus. As soon as he rose from the dead, in fact, that very morning, he revealed himself and was seen by Mary Magdalene, and Matthew described the other Mary. Immediately, when Jesus rose from the dead, there's no mistake about it, he reveals himself to two people. And later that evening, as we read in John chapter 20, Jesus appeared in the middle of the disciples. They were hiding in Jerusalem inside a room, fearing for their lives, thinking that the Romans were going to crucify them as well. And so here they were locked in this room, and the Bible says all of a sudden Jesus appears in there with the doors locked. The same day he rose from the dead. In short, the New Testament remains a reliable, trustworthy source for communicating historical truth about Jesus' resurrection. All four Gospels record that it happened. And all throughout Paul's New Testament epistles, he writes and refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have eyewitness accounts. Early on that day that Jesus arose, Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, the other women, They went to the tomb to complete Jesus' burial process. The Jews had a custom. They would basically embalm the body and bring perfumes and spices and treat the body that way. Because it was a Sabbath day, they couldn't do it. They had to wait. But according to their testimony, when they arrived at the tomb that early that morning to do all of these things, they found the stone had been rolled away. Out of curiosity, they entered the tomb and they found Jesus' body missing. The women claimed that two men stood beside the tomb saying, "He is not here, but he has risen." I find it very interesting, and so do Bible scholars. The interesting point of all of this is the gospel writers consistently and purposely place Mary Magdalene as the first eyewitness of Jesus' empty tomb. But yet we remember a woman's testimony in that culture was never well received. In fact, it was often intentionally overlooked. And even in the Gospel of Luke, we read, when the women rushed to share the news of the empty tomb with the apostles, the men considered what? Their story in Luke 24, verse 11, like idle tales, and they did not believe them. You know what I gather from that a lot? We are living in a society that will say, "Oh, that's fine, Randy, I'm glad you believe that, but I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead." It happened back then, it's happening now. There will be a group of people that says, "Yes, I firmly believe that." There's going to be another group over here that says, "It didn't happen." Here we see that the women came and said, "Hey, he rose from the dead." And instead of those disciples who had walked with Jesus saying, "Hallelujah, praise God," "I don't believe you." Peter and John were the only apostles out of those 11. For whatever reason, they wanted to run to the tomb to see for themselves. And then the Bible tells us only Peter actually went into the tomb to see if the body was really gone. Think about it this way. If Jesus' resurrection had been fabricated, I think the gospel writers would have never have placed Mary Magdalene in the front row of the most significant event in human history. Instead, I believe they would have somehow concocted a story that would generate more credibility rather than have a woman tell us all of this. But what those women saw that first Easter morning was only the beginning, amen, hallelujah, of what would become of a series of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. For he didn't stop with the women, he went to the disciples, and then the Bible says more than 500 eyewitness accounts. I want us to look at that. The Apostle Paul began 1 Corinthians chapter 15 by talking about the people whom Jesus had appeared to. And I want you to catch this. He was telling this story because he's going to end with, "Finally, he appeared to me." Who better than Paul, who has a firsthand eyewitness experience with Jesus and all of these other witnesses, to then write over half of the New Testament? But here's what he tells the church at Corinth. Maybe the church at Corinth was battling with themselves. Did he really rise or didn't he? I don't know. I think he did. Well, maybe I believe, maybe I don't. And so Paul puts this whole thing into perspective. And here's what he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Let's stop right there for a minute. Paul is telling, look, I'm only testifying to what I've already told you. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's not forget that. In verse 4 he says, "And then he was buried, and then he rose again that third day according to the Scriptures." Well, after he arose in verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, who was then one of the 12, or John was also known as Cephas. After that he was seen of about 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to this day, but some have fallen asleep or some have died. What Paul was saying here was Jesus appeared to over 500. Most of those 500 are still alive. If you don't believe me, go ask them. And he says, now look, some of them have died, but the large majority of those 500 are still alive. And then after that, he was seen of James, and then all of the apostles. In verse 8, "And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not even able to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all they. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul was saying, look, I'm teaching this, I'm preaching this. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And I'm trying to figure out, did he hear some naysayers? No, that's not true. Don't listen to him. And so Paul says, wait a minute, there's a lot of eyewitnesses who can testify to this. Go ask them. In addition, think about this concept. If the resurrection had been fabricated, Paul now was opening himself up to some serious ridicule. He went on to say there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So if we don't believe in the resurrection, if you say, I don't believe people can rise from the dead, well, then you're saying you don't believe Christ did this. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if we be that he dead raised not. What he's saying here is, look, if this didn't happen, Paul says, if it didn't happen, then I'm standing before you as a false witness. That's bad stuff. That'd be like lying under oath in the courtroom. If you were lying under oath in a courtroom, and then you said, oh, wait a minute, judge, I just lied. You were opening yourself up to subjection, to judgment on yourself for what? Perjury or lying in court. And so Paul says, wait a minute, if this whole thing is fabricated, I'm standing before you then as a false witness. Paul was identifying himself as such. In other words, here's what was happening. If it were true that Jesus did not rise from the dead, and yet Paul continued to preach and teach and say that he did, and he was considered to be a false witness, the bad thing with that is, according to Jewish law, a false witness would be judged for such a crime. Moses gave us God's ninth commandment. Remember this? Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. The law in Deuteronomy chapter 17 is, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. There's no credibility in one false witness. Even if you were a false witness, you are subjected to penalties and judgment yourself. In other words, why would Paul put himself in that position to deliberately lie about something that didn't happen? Paul was not going to risk that. Paul was not going to subject himself to harsh judgment for being this false witness. Therefore, what he preached and what he taught and what he wrote about is absolutely and was absolutely and always will be absolutely true. Amen? Bible commentator Craig Keener wrote in the IVP Bible Background Commentary, page 492, and I quote, he says, Paul's purpose in appealing to witnesses still alive is to invite his readers and those who are listening to check his facts if they doubted his words. I like this new thing that somebody came up with, you know, back 2 years ago. I got to make sure I say it right. Fact checking. It's very popular with our president, you know, people, and they just say whatever they want. And then you got these people working behind the scenes as fact checkers. And so Paul was doing, he already had that concept of fact checkers 2,000 years ago. This is nothing new. He says, look, you know, if you don't believe me, check. If you don't believe me, go ahead and check what I'm telling you. Scholars believe that Paul's opening statement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 should be understood too as ancient creed, which was given to him by Peter and James some few years after Jesus' resurrection. Why is that so important? In the Jewish tradition, a rabbi passed down to his students what he learned from his rabbi, and so on and so forth. So if Paul had learned all of this from Peter and James and the others, he merely was passing on down to what he was taught, a very wise Jewish tradition with rabbis. In fact, Jewish scholar Pincus Lapid said in his book, The Resurrection of Jesus, A Jewish Perspective, page 9, this creed follows the Jewish tradition and may be considered as a statement of eyewitness account. And so when Paul was saying, here, this is what I'm teaching you, well, where'd you hear that from, Paul? From Peter and James and some of the others? And according to Jewish tradition, that can be considered as a statement of eyewitness accounts. But of all of this, what these eyewitnesses were willing to risk actually becomes the greatest proof of the resurrection. They believed in Jesus' resurrection so much that it was worth dying for. You see, when Jesus appeared to his disciples after he arose from the dead, he pulled Peter aside. And among some of those teachings, he told Peter that Peter too would suffer a gruesome death because of his love for Jesus and as his follower. Here's what he said in John chapter 21. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you wanted to. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hand, and someone else will gird thee and carry you where you do not want to go." This spoke Jesus, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God with. And yet when he spoke in this, he still said, "Follow me." Can I just go on a tangent here? Look, we're living in a society that is anti-Christian. You guys got to believe that. Everything in the media and Hollywood and society is anti-Christian. You can't even have a Christian faith and say, "Well, you know, here's what I think about this issue. Based on God's word, it says this, and so I believe God's word." And as minute you say that, you're a hater. Look, I'm not a hater. I'm just telling you what God's word says. But I'm a hater in this sense. Here's what Jesus said. He says, "Randy, you will be persecuted for my name's sake. In fact, some will be killed for my name's sake." You still want to do this? Jesus is saying this to all Christians. He says, "Look, you want to be a Christian, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be hated, some of you will be killed. Follow me anyway." The Bible also says there'll be a great falling away in the end days. In John chapter 6, when Jesus gave this dissertation and this tough sermon, it says many of his disciples left him that day and followed him no more. It got too tough. And Jesus didn't follow them and chase after them. There in John 6, verse 66. Instead, Jesus turned to his disciples, his 12 guys, says, "Okay, them dudes are leaving. Are you guys going to leave too? Can I paraphrase a little bit? Now's your time, Jordan. If you want out, go ahead and get out and follow with the rest of them. I just need to know." And Peter was there to say, "Who else are we going to go to? Who else are we going to go to?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Folks, we are going to be hated. We're living in an anti-Christian world. We're going to be hated, persecuted, even killed. And yet Jesus is still saying, "Hey, follow me." These guys believe in Jesus' resurrection so much that they said, "We're going to follow you. It is worth dying for." You see, if Jesus had never risen from the dead, the disciples eventually probably would have disbanded. They'd have returned to their old professions. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they would have all rejoined their dads in the fishing business. I'm convinced Matthew would have returned back to being a tax collector and again would be wealthy. But the scriptures tell us these men didn't disband. They did not return to their past lives. You see why? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed the course of their lives forever. And instead of being fishermen or tax collectors, they became evangelists of the risen Savior. And as preachers, they risked everything, including their lives. Why? To defend their testimonies that they had indeed witnessed Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Amen? Hallelujah. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, and I'll probably preach a sermon on this pretty soon, there in Acts chapter 4, when Stephen was confronted, and they were talking about preaching Jesus, and some of those people and some of the religious leaders said, "Stop doing this!" "What do you mean?" "Stop preaching in the name of Jesus." And their answer was, "Whether it be right or wrong, according to man's laws or God's laws, we will not stop preaching Jesus." And then we find a few chapters later, they went to their death. They believed in the risen Jesus. It had changed their lives, and they were defending that. Historian Michael Lacona explained in his book, The Resurrection of Jesus, A New Historical Approach. page 366, and I quote, "After the resurrection, the disciples position themselves in a way that serves as a historical marker, indicating that what they were willing to die for, they truly believed in." He went on to write, "After Jesus' death, the disciples endured persecution. A number of them experienced martyrdom. The strength of their conviction indicates that they were not just claiming Jesus had appeared to them after rising from the dead. Oh no, they really believed it. And they willingly endangered themselves by publicly proclaiming the risen Savior Jesus Christ." Stephen, that first martyr found in Acts chapter 7, was preaching Jesus crucified and risen from the dead to his very dying breath. At the end of that testimony, we read, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. They ran up to Stephen with one accord all together. They threw him out of the city. They stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who later became Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit,' Stephen said. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep or died where he was." Gary Habermas, who had spent his entire career researching the resurrection, called the evidence supporting it incontestable. He put in his book, "Was There a Literal Resurrection?" And I quote, "What's at stake here is the truth of the kingdom of God and eternal life, to which Jesus and Jesus alone taught that he was the only path," end quote. 2,000 years after Jesus' resurrection, we continue to carry in our hearts the eyewitness testimony of all of those who were there. The same resurrection that forever changed the lives of Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, Joanna, the apostles, Stephen, Peter, James, Paul, and more than 500 witnesses, untold millions around the world for 2,000 years. That same resurrection is still at work today, changing lives. Let's close with this thought. Think about it for a moment. If Jesus' resurrection were a hoax, if it really didn't happen, then this has been the biggest farce mankind has ever known. Amen? It has been going on for 2,000 years. That's a long time for something to be continuing on if it were not real. Amen? And think about all the millions of people during that time that have been involved in the hoax if it didn't happen. But the truth of the matter is this: Jesus did rise from the dead. He arose just like he said he would. And today we serve and worship a living God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you're dealing with whether or not this is all real. Is it really real? You know, preacher, my best friend at work says it's not. People on TV says it's not. Some of our politicians in high offices say it's not. Is it really real? What do you have to go on, preacher? Have God's word. Who's the final authority? And in that God's word, it does not lie. It talks about there are eyewitnesses who saw Jesus. And there have been people who have died for Jesus. If that was a hoax, why did they die? People are not going to die for something that's not a truth. People are not going to die for something that's a hoax and a fake. And then there's my life and your life and those who have experienced Jesus. It's real. By faith, by our trust, we've accepted Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for him dying on the cross and for getting his blood shed so we can have forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for that. But it really becomes real when Jesus defeats not only sin, but death, rising out of that tomb. Oh, it's real. If you're struggling with whether or not that's real or not, just listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what's talking to you right now in your heart and your mind. Because you see, I know the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, it's real. It's real. What the preacher's saying is real. He ain't making this up. It's in God's Word. It's the four Gospels. So what are you going to do with it? Jesus is saying, follow me. Come. Accept me as your personal Lord and Savior. Let me give you forgiveness of your sins. Let me change your life. Let me give you the assurance that one day when you die, you'll be with me for all eternity. Now look, I'm not preaching a ticket to heaven. I'm preaching a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father above. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one is coming to the Father except by me. I don't care what Oprah says. I don't care what some of those other TV people say. Jesus, the one who actually got crucified, the one who rose from the dead, he said he's the only way. And the last time I looked, none of those TV people have gone to the cross for me. Only Jesus did. And I want to be like these other disciples and these other witnesses. It's real. And I'm going to stand up and boldly claim that until I die. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. And so what does that mean to everybody? Basically, it's this. What are you going to do with Jesus? You see, when the women came and told some of those disciples, they didn't believe it. And you can walk out of here today saying, hey, that was nice, preacher. You look nice. Church is nice. Beautiful people. It was fun being here, but I just don't believe it. Or you can walk out of here today saying, wow, I really believe this stuff. I really believe that Jesus was the Son of God, who not only died on the cross, but rose again so that I might have a changed life. That's all God's asking for. What are you going to do with it? You have two choices. Either you believe it or you don't. And I would pray this morning that you embrace it and encompass it and affirm it. Yes, I believe. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are still closed. As the music begins to play, the altar is open. If you want to come and pray about an issue or a burden you have, you come, please. If you want myself to pray with you or my wife, Jean, we'll be glad to pray with you. We're glad to talk with you. If you need Jesus as your Savior, today's the day. Maybe you've been having struggles. Hey, I already know Jesus is my Savior. Man, living the life of a Christian's tough. That's right, it is. Jesus said it would be. But he also gives us the power of the Holy Spirit and the strength of the Holy Spirit to do it with. Maybe you just want some encouragement today and just say, look, hang in there. Hang in there. Keep doing it. Can you imagine the women when they learned that Jesus had arisen and then Mary even had spoke to Jesus and they go back and told the guys, hey, he's arisen. No, he's not. Discouragement right away. I know discouragement's real. Coming to Jesus gives us that hope and encouragement. You just peek into that tomb just a little bit this morning. Just peek in there and see what you see. Jesus is gone. He rose from the dead just like he said. He's alive. And I don't know about you, but that's enough for me. As the music begins to play, you come and let Jesus change your life.